Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 6. Galatians 3:6 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Galatians 3:6 on page 1243 if you're using the church Bible. We like to give the page number so that when we do have first-time visitors, they too can see the Word of God, no matter how unfamiliar they are with the Bible. This morning's date is August 29th, 2021. This morning's text is going to be in Galatians 3:6, right on down through verse 14. And the title of this morning's message is The Comparison of Abraham. The Comparison of Abraham. And I'd like to begin by making a comparison of the different kinds of cells in your body. They tell me that skin cells die. They also tell me that hair cells die. Now, they didn't have to tell me that brain cells die because I know that by experience. I mean, the older I get, the more they seem to die. But now, fat cells. Fat cells, I think they all seem to have accepted Christ as their Savior because they seem to have eternal life. Can I get an amen on that, if not a laugh? Yeah, there you go. Well, speaking of making comparisons, the Apostle Paul makes one in the first verse of our text here in Galatians 3. Let's begin in verse 5 to get the context. In verse 5 of Galatians 3, speaking of God, Paul says, He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, that's God, He's the one that gave you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, as He did in the beginning days of the dispensation of grace, doeth He it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith, even as Abraham had faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to understand what he's comparing here with that word even, we have to review what we said about verse 5. Last week we saw that Paul's point in verse 5, is that the Galatians had received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith the moment they heard the gospel and believed it. God did not wait to see if they could keep the law before giving them the Spirit. And listen, when Gentiles like the Galatians received the gifts of the Spirit, that proved they were saved. It didn't prove the Jews were saved under the law, but it did prove that the Gentiles were saved back in the early days of the dispensation of grace. And that's why Paul compares what happened to the Galatians here to what happened to Abraham. Abraham didn't receive the gifts of the Spirit, but he did get saved the moment he heard and believed the gospel. As you see in your first reference, which, by the way, is the very verse that Paul is quoting here in Genesis 15, 5 and 6. Speaking of God and Abraham, it says that he, God, brought him, Abraham, forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars." Count the stars like a bank teller counts money. "Tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be innumerable." And Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Well, as you can see, God didn't wait to see if Abraham could keep the law before he counted him righteous, even as he did the Galatians. And the reason Paul's telling the Galatians about Abraham is that some troublemaking legalists were telling the Galatians that they needed to keep the law of Moses to perfect their faith in Jesus Christ. Just like those same troublemaking legalists were doing back in your next reference in Acts 15, 1 and 5. When certain men from Judea taught the brethren and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. It was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now, notice that those legalists cited Moses to prove their point. And listen. To cite Moses back in those days was to cite a pretty powerful source. And those legalists were citing Moses to the Galatians too. So you know what Paul says? Paul says, "I'll see your Moses and raise you an Abraham." Isn't that what men say when they play poker? I don't know how to play, but I've seen it played on TV. In other words, Paul cites a source that those legalizers revered even more than Moses. And he reminds the Galatians that Abraham's faith was perfected when he was given righteousness without keeping the law. And the Galatians would have had to admit that they too got saved without the law when they received the Spirit without the law, as we saw in verse 5. But if the legalists heard Paul say that, and I sometimes think they were still in town, if they heard Paul say that, they would say, "Wait a minute, Paul. Abraham was a Jew. He was the very father of the Jews. So how could his salvation have anything to do with how Gentiles like the Galatians were saved?" And you know what? Paul knew that they would say that. So back in your Bible now, he goes on in the next verse of our text, in verse 7, to say, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Legalists, they thought that only Jewish children of Abraham were saved. And this was Paul's way of telling them that you don't have to be a Jew to be a child of Abraham. A true child of Abraham, that is. A true child of Abraham, Paul says, is anybody who has Abraham's faith. That's how Abraham's salvation could have something to do with Gentile salvation. That was the same point Paul makes in your next reference in Romans chapter 4 in verses 9, 11, and 13. When he told the Romans that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, why was it reckoned? That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not Jews, though they be not circumcised. Righteousness was not to Abraham through the law, but through faith. Paul's point there is that true children of Abraham are not people who share his bloodline. True children of Abraham are people who share his faith. And listen, as we read on back in your Bible now, God always knew that one day in the dispensation of grace, Gentiles would be saved by faith alone, just like Abraham. So Paul says in verse 8, back in your Bible, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, the heathen, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, maybe you're thinking, yeah, but Pastor, it doesn't say that God would justify the heathen through faith alone, without the law, and without any works of the law. Well, underline that word through there when it says that God would justify the heathen through faith. And then look at your next reference and how Paul uses that word through in Romans 3 in verse 30. Paul says, God shall justify the circumcision, the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith, just like our verse here in Galatians says. And what he's saying is that God justified the Jews by faith plus works, but he justified the Gentiles through faith without works, just like he did Abraham. And here in verse 8, Paul is saying that the scriptures foresaw that God was going to do that for us Gentiles. But now Paul also knew what the legalists would say about that. He knew they'd say, Paul, you're trying to pull a fast one because the scriptures didn't say anything about God justifying the Gentiles by faith alone, just like he did Abraham. And you know what? It's true. They didn't. But if you'll look back at verse 8, you'll notice that that's not what Paul said. He didn't say that the scriptures foretold it, did he? He said that the scriptures foresaw it. They saw it coming. But they didn't foretell it because it was part of what Paul called the mystery. The mystery that wasn't foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. Your next reference, Colossians 1, 26 and 27, calls it the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. This mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. It was a mystery that God would put Christ among the Gentiles by faith alone. a mystery that Paul says here in verse 8 that the scriptures saw coming. But now, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. How can the scriptures see anything? The scriptures are a book, right? Only men can see or foresee things, as you see in your next reference, Proverbs 22 and verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. A prudent man sees evil coming and does something about it, right? But how can a book do that? How can a book see something coming? Well, the answer is, that book there, that book you got in your hand, your lap, is God's book. And a lot of times the Bible speaks of God and His book interchangeably. As you see in your next reference, Romans 9:17. For the scriptures saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee when I rip the people of Israel away from you. Now, that verse says the scriptures said that to Pharaoh, but did you know the scriptures hadn't been written yet? Moses hadn't written it when... And you know what? Even if he had, you wouldn't catch Pharaoh reading the scriptures. The scriptures didn't say anything to Pharaoh. And the scriptures didn't raise up Pharaoh either. God did. He's the one who told Pharaoh, I raised thee up to show my power in thee. As you see back in your next reference in the verse that Paul was quoting in Exodus 9, 13, and 16. Thus saith the Lord, I raise thee up to show in thee my power. Do you see how God identifies himself with his word, with the scriptures? So, here in verse 8 in your Bible, Paul is saying God is the one who foresaw that someday the heathen Gentiles would be justified by faith without the law, just like Abraham. He foresaw it. He just didn't foretell it in the scriptures. But even though God didn't foretell that someday in the dispensation of grace, he would justify the heathen without the law, like he did Abraham. Verse 8 says he saw it coming and he did something about it. He did something about it to prepare for it. It says he foresaw it and then he preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee, in you, Abraham, shall all the heathen, all the Gentiles, all the nations be blessed. And what he's doing there is quoting your next reference, where God actually says to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, the Lord said unto Abram, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And then he said it again in Genesis 18, 18. Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. And watch now. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, in Abraham. And then I gave you Genesis 22, 18, where he says the same thing. I just didn't have room for it on the reference sheet. But now, the question is, how were all nations supposed to be blessed in Abraham? And folks, there's two answers to that question. One that the scriptures talked about and one that they didn't. The one they talked about is found in Psalm 72, where David quotes those Genesis verses in Psalm 72 and verse 17. Man shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. But you know, the thing about those quotes there is that it only sounds like David is talking about Abraham. He's not. He's actually talking about a son of Abraham. Let me read you the context in your next reference and see if you can figure out which son of Abraham he's talking about. Psalm 72, 8, 9, 11, and 17. Whoever it is, he shall have dominion from sea to shining sea, unto the ends of the earth. His enemies will lick the dust. All kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. His name shall endure forever, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. He's talking about Christ, folks. The ultimate son of Abraham. He's the one in whom all the nations of the world would be blessed according to the prophetic scriptures. When he licks his enemies at Armageddon, when kings fall down before him in the kingdom of heaven on earth, when all nations serve him in the kingdom of heaven on earth, that's how all nations were supposed to be blessed in Abraham, in his son, in the kingdom. But in that kingdom, if Gentiles want Abraham's blessing of salvation, they're going to have to keep the law. Just like Isaiah predicts in your next reference in Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7, where it talks, Isaiah talks about the sons of the stranger. That's the Gentile. The sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord in the kingdom he's talking about to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, you know, like the law says, and taketh hold of my covenant of the law, that's what he's talking about, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. And how many times have I told you that a mountain's a type of the kingdom? Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted. Gentiles are going to be saved in the kingdom by keeping the covenant of the law that God made with Israel. By keeping the law's Sabbath and by bringing the law's animal sacrifices. Just like Gentiles got saved in the Old Testament. And that's how they'll be blessed by Abraham's ultimate son according to the prophetic scriptures. But according to the mystery, Gentiles are blessed by Abraham's ultimate son without keeping the law. That's Paul's point in this passage. And he goes on to press that point in verse 9 back in your Bible now. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, here that word faithful means full of faith. Remember I told you how that word careful in the Bible sometimes means worried or full of care? Here, faithful means full of faith. Did you know in that old dictionary I keep telling you about, I got at home? That is the first definition of the word faithful. Somebody who's full of faith. I looked online, a new dictionary say, well, that's an obsolete definition. But it's the Bible definition of it. The legalists were telling the Galatians that they had to faithfully keep the law to be saved. Paul says, all you need is to be full of faith, like Abraham, not full of faith and the law. And then, as we look on to verse 10 in your Bible, I think the legalist must also have been telling the Galatians what a blessing the law was, because he says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the blessing. Is that what your Bible says? If it does, you need a new version. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, not the blessing. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Paul says the law is not a blessing, it's a curse. And you all know why it's a curse. It's a curse because of what it says in that next reference in James 2:10 and 11. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all the law. For he, God, that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. That's why the law is a curse. The law is a curse because if you break one of the Ten Commandments that he's quoting there, you broke the whole law. And you're cursed by the law. Instead of being blessed with Abraham. And listen, Paul's not the only one who says you're cursed if you break the law. He's actually quoting the law itself to say, if you break the law, you're cursed. Look at your next reference in Deuteronomy 27, verses 1 and 26. Moses said to the people of Israel, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Don't break any of them. And cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And listen, Moses wasn't just talking about the Ten Commandments there like James was talking about. That verse, Deuteronomy 27:26, comes at the end of a long list of commandments that they had to keep if they wanted to keep from being cursed by the law. I just gave you a few of them. Deuteronomy 27, I skipped around in 17 to 26. Cursed be he that removes his neighbor's landmark. You know, we got, in our house, we got these copper, is it copper? What are they? Pound them into the corners of your lot so you know where you're. And in those days, they put up a rock or something. Cursed be he that moves his neighbor's landmark to make his property bigger and his neighbor smaller. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Cursed be he that perverts the judgment of the Gentile. Cursed be he that lies with his father's wife. Cursed be he that lies with any manner of beast or his sister or his mother-in-law. Yeah. Cursed be he that smites his neighbor secretly, that takes reward to slay an innocent person. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. So how'd you like to have to keep a list like that to keep from being cursed? But wait, it gets worse. Those are just a few of the 613 commandments found in the law, and you got to keep all of them too or be cursed. But wait, it gets worse. Back in your Bible now, here in verse 10, Paul says, you have to continue to keep them or be cursed. And that means you got to keep them all your life without ever breaking one of them or be cursed by the law. You say, oh, how do you know that that's what it means? I know that's what it means because that's how all laws work, folks, including the laws of our country. Let me give you a simple example. I have lived all 65 years of my life without killing any Packer fans. Yeah. But if tomorrow I finally snap and kill a Packer fan, how many of you think the judge is going to say, well, he went 65 years without killing any Packer fans, so I guess we'll let him off the hook. No, he's going to curse me with the law. That is, if the judge is in Wisconsin. If the judge is in Chicago where the Bears play, he'd say it's a justifiable homicide.
Yeah.
But let me tell you the point. The point is, if you go 65 years without telling a single lie, and then tell a lie, you're cursed. God doesn't say, well, he went 65 years without lying, I guess we'll let him off the hook. No! You say, but God's law shouldn't be that way. God should know that nobody's perfect. So it's unreasonable to require men to continue to be 100% faithful to the law 100% of the time of his life. But let me ask you a question. If your house is on fire and you call the fire department, are you satisfied if they answer 95% of the time? How about 97% or even 99%? No. Well, don't be too hard on yourself. I'm sure you're much more reasonable when you call an ambulance or when you call the police, right? And I bet you husbands and wives don't mind at all when your spouse is only 99% faithful to you. Now, if you still think God is being unreasonable, let me remind you that he doesn't curse people who don't keep the law perfectly just so they'll walk around feeling cursed. He curses us to get us to see we need a Savior to save us from the curse of the law. But, and here's the point of the whole book of Galatians. The problem is, once the Savior saves you, the law doesn't stop condemning you. Because you can't keep it perfectly now that you're saved any more than you could back when you were lost. And if you do what the Galatians did, if you put yourself under the law, you're going to walk around feeling cursed by the law instead of feeling the blessing of salvation with Abraham. You're going to walk around feeling defeated and condemned instead of rejoicing in the riches of God's grace. I know because I hear from people at BBS all the time, walking around feeling condemned by the law. That is not how God wants you to live your life under grace. Now, here I should add before I carry on that when I say that, that the law is a curse, that doesn't mean that nobody ever got saved under the law. Let's put it that way. Jews under the law got saved the same way you did. Well, not exactly the same way. Jews under the law got saved by realizing they couldn't keep the law well enough to be saved, that they needed sacrifices to pay for their sins. Just like you got saved by realizing you couldn't keep the law well enough to be saved, and you needed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay for your sins. But that ain't what these legalists were telling the Galatians. Those unsaved legalists were telling the Galatians something different. So as we read on now in verse 11, Paul quotes another verse to prove his point. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, it's clear. For the just shall live by faith. Now here Paul is quoting the psalmist who prayed in your next reference in Psalm 143:2. He prayed, God, enter not into judgment with thy servant. That's how they always talked about themselves. Don't enter into judgment with me. Why not? For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. That's the verse he's talking about here. But here's the thing, folks. Paul has already made the point that it's evident that we can't be justified by the law because we can't keep it. He's already made that point. So here in verse 11, he's quoting a verse that gives us another reason why it's evident we can't be justified by the law. It's evident because of what we read in another verse that he quotes from Habakkuk 2:4, your next reference. His soul, which is lifted up, is not upright. And here's the verse that Paul's quoting. But the just shall live by his faith. And he means the just will live eternally. He'll get eternal life by his faith, by believing. So Paul has given us another reason why it's evident that you can't be justified by the law. And that is because the law itself says we're justified by faith. Maybe you're wondering when Habakkuk talked about a guy whose soul was lifted up in him and how that his soul wasn't upright because of that. Well, that's talking about his pride, folks. As you see in your next reference in Daniel. Remember when we studied Daniel and Daniel was talking to King Belshazzar about his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar? What did he say in Daniel 5:20? His heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride. See how being lifted up is being prideful? So now look back at Habakkuk 2:4 there again. What Habakkuk was saying, that a man's soul was not upright if he was proud enough to think he keeps the law good enough to be saved. He lives by faith instead. He lives eternally by faith instead. And you know that's what it means when Paul quotes it here in verse 11 to say, the just shall live eternally by faith because of the way he says it. He doesn't say we're not justified by the law, we're justified by faith. He says we're not justified by the law, we live by faith, right? See how that word live there means to be justified and live eternally. We know that even under the law, men lived eternally by their faith. Because Habakkuk was under the law when he wrote that. Jews got saved by faith in their sacrifices. We get saved by faith in the sacrifice of Christ. And back in your Bible, as it says in verse 12, the law is not of faith. Verse 11 ends by saying, the just will live eternally by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. You know why the law is not of faith? The law is not of faith because if you could keep the law well enough to be saved, you wouldn't need faith and sacrifices. If you could keep the law well enough to be saved, you wouldn't need faith in Jesus Christ or faith in anything else. So the law is not a faith. But you can't keep it perfectly, so you do need faith. But there in verse 12, Paul is quoting another verse. A verse that sounds like it is saying the very opposite of what he's been saying. When he says, "But the man that doeth them, doeth the things of the law, shall live in them." What he's quoting is Leviticus 18:5. Look at your next reference. God told the Jews, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, if a man keeps my statutes, if a man keeps my judgments, he shall live in my statutes and judgments. Live eternally. I am the Lord. I'm the one who said it. Well, that certainly sounds like the man who does the things of the law can live and have eternal life in doing those things, doesn't it? And did you know that ain't the only time the law says that? Look at Nehemiah 9:29. "Bring them again unto thy law," Nehemiah prays, "and thy commandments, which, if a man do, he shall live in them." And then I told you about Ezekiel 20, verses 11 and 13, says the exact same thing. And here's the kicker. In your next reference, it sounds like that's what the Lord Jesus Christ believed too. Because when he was asked how to live eternally, he quoted those verses, Leviticus 18:5 and the other ones. In Luke 10, verses 25 to 28, a certain lawyer stood up saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life, live forever?" And the Lord said, "Well, what's written in the law?" In Leviticus 18:5, and he quotes Leviticus 18:5. "This do the things of the law, and thou shalt live." Now maybe you're thinking, well, the Apostle Paul would never say anything like that, but he does. Romans 2, 5-7. "God will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient," oh, there's that word, "continuance in well-doing," doing good works, "I'll give him eternal life." Well, how could Paul say that there to the Romans, but say something different here to the Galatians? Well, that's enough of a setup. What he's saying there in Romans is, if there are any men who can earn eternal life by keeping the law perfectly, hey, God is fair. He'll give them what they earned. It's not God's fault there's no takers to his offer. But since there are no takers to his offer, all we need is what verse 13 says in your Bible now. Verse 13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." The law said that sinners have to die. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by dying for us on what Peter calls a tree in your next reference in 1 Peter 2:24, talking about Christ who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the cross? No, on the tree, but he means the cross. He calls the cross a tree, I think, because when you and I think of the cross and we talk about the cross, we think of these polished things that we wear around our neck and have. But listen, the cross on which they slung your Savior was so roughly hewn with splinters and jagged pieces. It was hardly more than a tree. I think that's why he calls it a tree. One of the reasons. You know what another reason is? A tree can give life. A tree can give life to leaves and fruit, just like the cross gives us life. That's another reason Peter calls it a tree. But here in verse 13, it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And that word redeemed, if you... How many use coupons? Are you a coupon user? You know what? To redeem a coupon, the company you buy things from issues you coupons in the internet, on newspaper, and then when you go to the store and present them, they buy them back from you. They issued them. Coupons belong to them, and then they gave them to you. And then they bought them back from you. In the Bible, the word redeem usually referred to redeeming slaves, like you see in Exodus 6:6, when God said to the Jews, "I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, their slavery, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm." And here's the point, folks. All of mankind used to belong to God before Adam sinned. But when Adam sinned, we were sold into the slavery of sin. That's why Paul says in Romans 7:14, "I am carnal, sold under sin." But when we got saved, God redeemed our souls. Brought us back from sin. The only reason Paul says, "I am still sold under sin," there is because your next reference, Romans 8:23, says, "We are still waiting for the redemption of our body." Our redemption is not going to be complete until God buys our bodies back at the rapture. And then will be his again, lock, stock, and barrel, body, soul, and spirit. And verse 13 says he did all this redeeming by what he did for us when he hung on that tree. Because when he died for us, he was made a curse for us. So what does that mean? Well, notice Paul doesn't say that the Lord let sin curse him. He says he was made the curse. What does that mean? Well, let's look at the verse he's quoting. Deuteronomy 21, 22, 23. It says, if a man... Where's the verse? 21. There it is. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, he that is hanged is cursed of God. Well, we're cursed of God because we've all committed sins worthy of death. But when Christ died for us, he was made a curse for us by being made the very thing the law curses, according to your next reference in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Christ to be sin, sin itself for us, the Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what Paul is trying to tell the Galatians is the Lord Jesus Christ fully satisfied the law's demands on our behalf. So there's no need to go back to the law, like the Galatians were doing. And that's what the whole book's about, folks. And in verse 14, our last verse of our text tells us why the Lord let himself be made sin. It tells us why he let himself be made a curse. Verse 14 says it was that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham comes on the Gentiles, folks, through Jesus Christ. So what's the blessing of Abraham? Well, if you know your Old Testament, you know God blessed Abraham with a whole lot of things. God made Abraham all kinds of rich. Remember, got to be where him and Lot had to split up. They were both so wealthy. But the only blessing of Abraham that we get is the one that Paul talks about in your last reference in Romans 4, 3, and 6, and 7. Abraham had faith. He believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. We've already seen that. David also describes that blessedness, the blessedness of believing God and being counted to him for righteousness. David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose sins are forgiven. Folks, the blessing of sins forgiven, the blessing of righteousness without works, is the blessing of Abraham that comes on Gentiles like us through Jesus Christ. It doesn't come on Gentiles like us through Israel like it did in the Old Testament for Gentiles. The blessing doesn't come on us through keeping the law like it did for Gentiles in the Old Testament. It comes on us simply through Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ. And that verse 14 says, we also get the Spirit that God promised the people of Israel. If you think that all is a pretty good deal, say amen. Dave is applauding that. He likes that. Let's pray. Father, we all feel like applauding. We're so profoundly thankful when we read that you saw our need and you saw a way to fix our need, and yet you kept it hidden. You kept it secret how you were going to do it, and you revealed it to the Apostle Paul. Heavenly Father, no wonder I hear from so many people tormented by thoughts that they're not good enough, that the law condemns them. So many people, so many Christians don't see the mystery that was revealed to Paul. Make us the faithful stewards of it that we should be, so that we can share the blessing of Abraham to those who feel so cursed by the law. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.